That is indeed what we're supposed to do. We preach Christ. Thank you for that. Wonderful. I enjoyed that. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 6, as we begin again, or look back again at our faith-filled family series that we've been in 2 weeks ago. We began looking at spirit-controlled parenting and grandparenting by extension. Remember that a faith-filled family is a spirit-controlled family. Without the Spirit's control, what God asks us to do as families is impossible. This is evidenced by both speaking and singing, by our satisfaction, we're thankful for where God has us, and by submitting to each other, one to another, in the fear of God. It also, a faith-filled family has a spirit-controlled wife. She submits and respects her husband. It has a spirit-controlled husband. He loves her as Christ loves the church. And he demonstrates this love for her through affection and through helping her to grow spiritually. And of course, then there is this idea of a spirit-controlled parenting. And we looked a little bit about the grandparents' role in this as well from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Psalms chapter 78. And the idea of multi-level teaching, if you will, also found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, though it's not particularly addressing parents and grandparents, I think in application it certainly does. We mentioned that primarily we must realize that the next generation will set their hope in God as we point the way for them. Now, they certainly can find the way, but it's much more difficult if we don't help them see the way. We talked a little bit last time, 2 weeks ago, about the past. That is, your relationship as a family now will be impacted by your relationship in your home previously, and you're melting those together, if you will. The problem, we talked a little bit about the problem. Verse 4 says, provoke not your children to wrath, you fathers. And that is a problem because it's easy to exasperate our children sometimes. We looked at this idea of provoking to be to arouse or to exasperate, to wrath or to anger them. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged is to be disheartened or dispirited. It comes from a word that means a passion or a glow, and it has the negative in front of it. So you take away their passion, you take away their glow, if you will, in that process. And we talked about we can bring them to wrath, we can exasperate them through one comparison. We mentioned Jacob's children, through complacency, Eli and his family, through lack of communication. David didn't do a good job of communicating, particularly when it came to Solomon being king. Through favoritism, Isaac and his children. Through anger, Saul and Jonathan. And through inconsistency, Abraham with, particularly with Ishmael, and the inconsistency there. So instead of provoking our children to wrath, let's look at our text here. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's look at number 3 then this morning in the principles. What is God telling us? The word bring up again is an imperative. It gives the idea of to nourish up to maturity, to bring up as he translates it here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, we've already referenced this in one of our earlier messages, but it says, no man ever yet hateth his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. That word nourish is the same word that he talks about here. The word nurture means the whole training and education of children. It relates to the cultivation of their mind, the cultivation of their morals. It employs for the purpose of commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also contains the idea of chastisement. So when he talks about bring them up and the nurture, it's a huge word. In other words, it's an all-encompassing word, if you will. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses this particular Greek word a number of times in the book of Proverbs. Notice how we translate that word. Now realize we're translating from the Hebrew, understand that, but they took this word from the Hebrew, translated it to the Greek, and chose to use this word nurture in these verses. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of thy father. This word instruction is translated many times for this particular word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That's our word. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Again, that word correction there. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This word is also used in other places in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, for instance, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the word right there, for instruction in righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, the word is used a number of times. In verse 5, it uses, despise not the chastening of the Lord. In verse 7 of this same chapter, it says, if you endure chastening. In verse 8, it says, if you be without chastisement. In verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. So just from the translations of these words, we get three ideas of how to use this word. Number one, I think the idea is to give them instruction. This involves time, energy, and the long haul. How many of you, as a general rule, your children get instruction the very first time you give it to them? Most of us have to repeat instructions. Matter of fact, most of you need to be told repeated times about instructions, right? You ever had someone say, hey, by the way, you need to do such and such and such and such and such and such, and you're like, could you repeat that, please? Because I missed that first thing you said, or I missed the second thing you said, or whatever. Most people don't hear something the first time and it clicked with them and they've got it for the rest of their life. Most of us need repeated instruction. We can be guilty of not wanting our children to ask us questions. But this is the way they learn. Now, I know, okay, I had four children. Well, I still have four children. They just don't ask as many questions anymore. I was also with all eight of my grandchildren this week, right? And they ask a lot of questions. And questions can be frustrating at times. But how are they supposed to learn? You ask questions to learn, don't you? Well, nowadays you might Google it, but you're still asking somebody questions, right? It just may not be a person anymore, you know? It's some computer with a diabolical scheme behind it, I think. But anyway, so they need the instructions that we give them, and sometimes they need those instructions over and over and over and over and over again. Do you notice how many times God's Word repeats things? Do you know 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says four times in chapter 1, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to put you in remembrance. By the way, I'm writing this down so you'll remember. There's a reason for that, okay? We need to constantly be reminded of things. That's what instruction is. So when you get frustrated about having to say the same thing, and didn't I tell you already that you weren't supposed to do, that's part of bringing them up in the nurture. So it's instruction. But number two, it's correction. Now this correction can be a rebuke, and it may involve chastisement. We'll get to the idea of chastisement in a minute, which is beyond just what we think of chastisement. But it can just be a rebuke. And the Bible talks about a number of types of rebukes. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that all their others also may fear. So sometimes a rebuke needs to be public. Now I want to tell you, that's not fun, is it? Public rebuke is not fun. But sometimes the rebuke needs to be public so that other people take heed. Oh, that's not a good thing to do. Sometimes the rebuke needs to be sharp. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Therefore, in other words, it's to be appointed to the point. Boom, rebuke. Sometimes public, sometimes sharp. But correction doesn't always mean just those things. Sometimes correction can be, hey, whoa. Don't do that in public. Or don't say those things. Or whatever it may be. This week, one of the grandchildren was delivering a track and some cookies to some men who were picking up trash at the house. And one of the grandchildren said very pointedly, that man has a big tummy. Okay? Well, that's a moment of correction that you can say, hey, we don't say that. Now, a child's going to say, but they do have a big tummy. Well, that's true, but most adults don't like you to tell them that, right? That's part of that correction process. It didn't need a spanking. It didn't need a sharp rebuke. It just needed some correction. Hey, that's not something we say to someone that may hurt their feelings or whatever. Then the third idea of this nurture is chastisement. And the word chastisement can mean all of the above, but with an added afflictions for evil, quote unquote. That's the idea behind it, all right? In other words, it can mean that we discipline them in some form or fashion. One author said this, your children, even while they are very young, should begin to live lives that are dictated by obedience and not convenience. Did you get that? I want to say that part of our problem in America today is that people are used to getting everything they want. And the truth is, it is healthy for us to not always get what we want. And sometimes it's inconvenient not to get what we want, but that is good for us to not get that. And our children need to learn that. Like, well, there's actually nothing wrong with them getting X. There may not be, but it's good for them to learn to have to do without some things. It's good for them to learn to obey. One of the things that I'm burdened about is that many parents try to, if you will, reason with children when they're very, very little. The truth is, what children need when they're very, very little is to learn to obey. The reasons will come later, okay? But we don't always, and I've had parents actually make this argument with me, but I want them to understand why I'm asking them to obey, and then they will obey better. Can I tell you something? That's against God's word. In this sense, does God explain to you why he wants you to do something every time he asks you to do it? No, he does not. Sometimes he simply tells us to do it, and we obey even though we don't understand it. And our children need to learn to obey, then we can give them the reasons. By the way, it's interesting. All the years that I was youth pastor, what ended up happening was by the time they got to teenagers, then the parents said, because I said so! Like, okay. Now children should obey because parents said so, but by the time they get 13 or 14, they really need a reason for it. Not because they haven't learned to obey before, but now they're learning to think on their own. Okay, Dad, so you told me to do this, but why do we do this? I'm going to work that child through this because they're about to be making those decisions on their own. We get that flipped, I think, in the process. So all of this is brought out in this idea of nurture. We can see these things in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The context to Titus, obviously, is a local church. But again, application-wise, this is those three ideas is what's wrapped up in this idea of nurture. So do you spend time instructing your children? Do you rebuke them in the appropriate ways? Do you have consequences that make the disobedience not worth it? I've often said this, the punishment has got to be worse than the crime. If the punishment doesn't make it bad enough, then the kid's going to say, that was worth it. I think I've shared this illustration with you before, but I was amazed at a guy in the Marine Corps who stole $1,000 of petty cash from the Marine Corps safe, invested it in what he called a hot stock tip, and it was. A company was going public. He made $100,000 on that $1,000 investment almost overnight. The Marine Corps called him, gave him a other than honorable discharge, which will turn to honorable after 7 years, fined him $10,000, and let him go. Now, I want to tell you, in that guy's mind, that was absolutely worth it. Are you kidding me? I netted $90,000. Do you think if he had the opportunity to do that again, he would do it? Sure. By the way, the $100,000 wasn't his. To me, they should have taken the $100,000 plus a fine. Then that would have been, but we don't operate that way today. I'm not saying you are to be cruel or unjust to your children. Please don't misunderstand me. But I can tell you that if it's not worse than what they're doing, they will continue to do it. Your children have to know there is chastisement in this process. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This word admonition means an exhortation or an admonition. It's a training by word of encouragement, as one author put it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happen to them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. The word admonition would primarily focus on biblical training. Nurture can involve more than biblical training. In other words, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition would be primarily those things that are biblical. Nurture can mean all kinds of things. In other words, nurture could involve the aspect of teaching a young boy how to change the oil in a vehicle. Those would be things that would be helpful for him to learn. Or how to do some other things that are practical. But this particularly refers to that which is Bible training. One person said this, when we teach our children to apply the principles of the Bible, we give them the tools they need to stand against temptation and sin. Dave Sorensen, in his book, Training Your Children to Turn Out Right, says the surest way to guarantee that your children turn out right is to see that they are in God's Word every single day. Yes, that should be 365 days a year, day and night, throughout their formative years. Spend time in God's Word. Pour this book into them. Do you recognize that every moment that you're with your children and grandchildren, for those of you that have them, every moment is a training moment? Most of our moments are not conscious training moments, but everyone's training. For instance, when someone cuts you off on the road, gone to meddling now, right? And you say something unkind with your mouth to that person, even though they may have been guilty, you just trained your children. And this afternoon, when their sister cuts them off running or something, and they say something unkind and you get onto them, guess what they do? They make a connection. Oh, so it's okay for you, Dad, to say something unkind to the man who cut you off, but it's not okay for me to say. You say, do they actually say that? Some would. Some would. Others will just make it in their mind and recognize, you know what? The rules don't apply to you. That's what they ultimately say. Every moment's a training moment. And the truth is, we miss some of those precious moments. I remember one time when one of our children, who was very, very young, said a disparaging remark about someone of a different ethnicity. That's a great training moment. Okay, time out. What makes you think you're better than them? Did you have anything to do with where you were born? What family you were born into? You didn't have anything to do with that. God chose that. So therefore, they're no different. And by the way, you're going to spend eternity with everybody from every ethnic group in the world. So get used to it, right? That's a training moment. Now, I can say to them, you shouldn't say that. Okay, that's true. They shouldn't say that. But why? What's the process of it? How do we teach them that opportunity? And I want to tell you something. That can be exhausting. It's a constant thing. And sometimes we as parents and grandparents relax and say, I'm just kind of tired of this. We've got to involve them in that training. I think one of the best things you can do is when your children disobey in some way, give them a Bible verse that they violated. Give them a specific Bible verse. You can say, well, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what you ought to do. Okay, that's true, and some things are just that. There's no Bible verse that says, son, take out the trash. Okay? That may be sufficient. But if there are biblical principles that support that, for instance, that we are to do all things decently and in order, that's a good verse to use why the room ought to be clean. Okay? Or maybe that he is companion with a fool, that's a great waster. That'd be a good reason why we clean our plate. Or he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. That'd be a good reason why to control your anger. Those are things because I want to instill to them not just daddy's rules, but these rules. Because believe it or not, they're not going to be under your rule very long. It's going to happen just like that. One of the things that amazed me this week is how big my grandchildren are getting. I'm thinking, it will not be long and we will be attending a wedding of a granddaughter. I mean, that's going to happen really soon. Now, my kids don't like to hear that, especially my son-in-laws, because they don't think any guy is going to come along and steal their little girl's heart, which I absolutely delight in. Because they stole my little girl's heart, right? And I don't have to say a word. I just get this smile on my face, and they're like, yeah, I know what you're thinking. Good, I'm glad you know what I'm thinking, because I want you to remember that, you know? By the way, I wouldn't take it for anything, but it's going to happen quickly. We don't have enough time, if it seems, to really instill in them what we want. We've got to pour into their lives. Okay, so let me give you some practical truths. Ask a couple of questions here. Are you daily instructing your family in God's Word? Again, I am pretty overwhelmingly shocked, if you will, at the number of people that do not have family time around God's Word. Some statistics out there believe it's as high as 95% amongst Christians. I want to tell you, you got to spend time. It's one of the reasons why we've started this family time, to give you some tools by which you are to be in God's Word. Doesn't have to be an hour service every night, especially the younger the children, the smaller the segment it should be, but you ought to be opening God's Word. Are you encouraging them? This week I said something to one of my grandsons. I'd watched him do something, and he did a great job with it. And I said, hey, come here. I said, you did a great job. I watched you do such and such. Do you know what his first response was? He threw his arms around my neck. That'll tell you how they view that bit of encouragement. Do you share things that God is teaching you? When's the last time you shared with your family that God convicted you in a message or in your personal devotions or something? Dads, look at me. Your family needs to hear that. They need to know that God's working in your life. They need to know that this book is still alive and it still changes, and it still changes you. Not just them, it changes you. Hey, can I tell you something that God's done for me this week? That's a powerful thing with your family. Number four, let's look at some practical truths just quickly, and I'm going to try to move along here very quickly with these. But number one, leaders or parents should punish and praise. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, part of leadership says, I'm going to punish and praise. I want to tell you, it is far easier for you to look at the things that are wrong than the things that are right. It's natural for us. Let me give you an illustration. You could walk in this building 15 times and the bathrooms be clean and you wouldn't think a thing of it. But when you walk into it and they're not clean, you say something to somebody. Now, I'm not necessarily criticizing you for that. What I'm saying is we expect things to be right and we complain when they're not. Can I tell you the 12th time that your kid cleans the room spotlessly and on the 13th time they miss a spot and you say something on the 13th and you didn't say something on the 12th, that's exasperating to them. You're like, well, they're supposed to clean their room. Yep. And you're supposed to go to work and your wife's supposed to do laundry and do dishes and all this kind of stuff. But aren't you grateful when someone says thank you? Aren't you grateful when someone says, hey, that you did a great job with that? Learn to praise. We don't live in a society. Probably none of you in this room, there may be an exception, but probably none of you in this room have been pulled over by a policeman to say to you, thank you for stopping at that stop sign. You know, people don't come into complete stop at stop signs, but you did, and I really appreciate that. Probably not happened to you. Probably hadn't get stopped and say, hey, I just clocked you going exactly the speed limit. I appreciate citizens that do well. That probably hasn't happened to you, right? Some of you may have gotten tickets for other reasons. You don't have to confess that guilt here. But my point is, as a parent, learn to punish, yes, but learn to praise as well. Do you look for the good in your children? Do you punish them for doing wrong? Don't make excuses for them. Punish them when they do wrong. All your children and all your grandchildren are sinners. They're all sinners. And they got it from you, Dad. That's biblical too, by the way. Number two principle. Leaders or parents should be balanced in authority. Should be balanced in authority. Now, I'm running out of time here, but can I get a couple of guys just to quickly pass these out? Probably one per family or something. There you go, Caleb. Thank you. There's Jeremiah's coming, some others here. I just wanted you to see this little chart. This is not original with me, but it basically lays out how to deal with parenting. There's four styles of parenting. There's authoritative parenting, there's authoritarian parenting, there's permissive parenting, and there's neglectful parenting. And as you look at that, I just want you to quickly kind of look over it. The idea is high control, high love, low control, low love, or a combination of them. And I can tell you, everyone in this room who've ever been around children, whether it's in a classroom or as a parent or as a grandparent, whatever, it doesn't matter. All of you have at one point or another been in one of these areas. Matter of fact, I would make a contention you've been in all of them. In other words, there were times when you slipped into a permissive type of parenting, which is high love, low control. I just want to love them. And it doesn't really matter what they do otherwise. Let me just pour my love into them. That's a permissive parenting. That's not good. All of you have probably gotten to a point of where you've been neglectful. Low love, low control. You're just kind of sick and tired of everything. You're tired of dealing with kids. Hey, if they want to burn the house down, fine. Just let me sit in my lawn chair out back. Now, you may not have stayed there long, hopefully. But all of us have been there, right? It's like, are you serious? Do not ask me another question, you know? We've all been there. We've all been in the authoritarian aspect where there's a high control and a low love. We would call this a drill and structural home. I've watched people do this. I can almost pick them out as they come into churches and stuff. And those kind of things are dangerous. Then there's authoritative home, that is high love, high control. By the way, your kids don't mind if you have tough rules as long as you love them. And you pour that love out to them, they'll be fine with that. So I want you to be balanced in this authority aspect. Which area do you tend to lean towards? Be important for you to identify it. Do you know where you lean towards? Everyone in this room leans towards one of these, naturally. If you just let yourself go, this is where you'll end up. Okay? You need to know that because it helps you to be balanced in those things. Number three principle. Leaders or parents should allow their children more and more freedom as they learn more about God and demonstrate that they can function in this. In other words, don't keep your kids in this tiny little box. When your children are born, for the most part, they get zero choices. Okay? You tell them when to eat. Well, they might tell you when to eat sometimes, but hopefully you'll get them on a schedule before too long. But they don't get to choose what they wear. They don't get to choose the family they're in. They don't get to choose a lot. They really have no freedoms whatsoever. And you teach them things, but as they go along, it will be unhealthy for them to stay in this little bitty box until they turn 18 and then you turn them loose. They should learn to function with more and more freedom under the principles of God's Word. And as they do that, they will learn to exercise some discernment, which, by the way, to exercise discernment means it takes work to do so. So your children can make decisions about friends and say, "Daddy, this happened at this party that I was at, but I told them I wouldn't do that. Hey, that's a good choice. I'm thankful you made that choice." Or maybe they said, "Well, Daddy, this happened at this party, and I just went ahead and did it because I didn't want to be embarrassed." Okay, but was it right to do? Well, it wasn't right to do, but I didn't want to be embarrassed. Okay, teaching moment. Right. What do we want to do now? Okay, how is this going to function? What if I wait till they're 20 to figure out that they don't want to be embarrassed? Now they're making all kinds of great decisions, aren't they? So we want to be careful with that. Are you trying to cling to your children rather than shooting them as arrows? Be careful that you don't still control their life when they're 30 years old. That's unhealthy in all kinds of ways. Fourth principle. Leaders or parents should inspect what they expect. Did you know that Paul corrected churches, checked on them, visited them? In other words, he gave them instructions and then followed up with those instructions. We have books of the Bible that way. Many times Paul says in one of these books, "I told you this when I was there, therefore don't forget this aspect." Or he wrote to the church at First Corinthians, he said, "Hey, look, you're doing this wrong and this wrong, and you should have disciplined this person, and you should have done this." Paul is still correcting this church. By the way, he writes 2 Corinthians to say, "Hey, good job. You corrected some of these things. That's great." In other words, Paul inspected what he expected. So if you give your children some expectations, inspect it. You tell them to clean your room, go check it. Figure out what's going on in the process with them. Are you holding your children accountable for what you ask of them? That's good for them to learn in life in general. Last principle, number five. Leaders or parents are always training. We've already mentioned this. Even when they think they're not training, they're training. What training moments are you missing as a parent? Don't miss those moments. I promise you, you're going to miss some, but try not to miss them. Try to pull them in and say, use this as a training opportunity. What are you training when you don't even realize it? What are you really saying to them when you don't realize what you're saying to them? I remember years ago, God really pointed this out in my life when we were at, I believe it was Golden Corral or Ryan's, one of those types, and there's a sign on the buffet that says, "Children under whatever age it was, 9, 10, whatever, must be accompanied by an adult." And I thought, well, that would be true for most children, but my children are a little more mature than the average child, and they could probably handle going up there without slopping food around and so forth and so on. Now, that may have been true, and we're not going to argue that point right now. The point was, I disobeyed the restaurant's rule. By the way, you don't have to eat there, but if you eat there, you ought to obey their rules because you're training your children. And you know what? It's really inconvenient when your kid just wants one more chicken leg for you to have to get up from what you're doing and go with them when they really could get it themselves. But if the rule says 10 and under must be accompanied by a parent and they're 9, guess what? If you don't accompany them, then you're telling them it's okay to disobey the rules because I don't think that's a good rule. Can you see this pattern's not going to turn out real well? Because eventually they're going to figure out that one of your rules is not a good rule. Not that you would ever have any bad rules, right? Of course not. And your child's going to agree with every one of them. Right. I'll talk to you when your head gets out of the sand, right? It's like, hello. I love it when guys in my classes and some of my youth ministry classes say, oh, I would never do that. I'm like, I'll talk to you again in about 10 years. I love it when guys who've never been in the ministry tell you they would never do something. Now, maybe it'll work out for them. That'd be great, but I want to tell you it didn't work out for me, right? So we're constantly training. We've got to be careful when we do that. I know we're a little long, but if you have some questions, I'd love to answer them. This is important. Rearing children is a difficult task. I'm just telling you. And it is getting more complicated. I'm being serious. Sometimes we say, you know, oh, the good old days, you know, all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you, when I grew up as a child, it was far easier than it is today. What children are dealing with today, what they can accidentally stumble on, I couldn't have found as a child on purpose. It's a different world today, and you as parents have to be active in seeking them, and grandparents too. Be active in that. It's so important for us to do that. Father, we thank you for your instruction from your word. We need it. And we pray now as we go into Sunday school hour that you would be pleased. In your name we pray.